Recently, we have returned as a family from our annual trip to the Keswick Convention. I know many others of you have been there recently or are there at the moment. We were camping in one of those campsites which pop up to serve the convention each year. For 49 weeks, it's a cow field, and you can tell that. And for 3 weeks, it's a campsite. So we've been enjoying all the mud and the rain, but as ever, God spoke powerfully to us, and it's a real privilege to join together with thousands of other Christians to worship God. But back to that campsite. A tent is not always the best place to discipline your children, particularly at bedtime. Now, there's no doors to close, no naughty step to use. There's just the will of the parent that the child should sleep and stay in their sleeping bag against the will of the child that they should not sleep and should not be in their sleeping bag. For me, I quickly resort to shouting at my disobedient children, or my children when they are disobedient. At which point, on camp, Ellie will cringe and look at me very meaningfully, thinking of the embarrassment that she will face in the morning when she has to join the 200 other Christians in the mess tent who are within earshot of us for breakfast. It illustrates that in our day and age, we are a bit confused exactly how to discipline our children. Because of the abuse of some parents in the past, physical discipline and even raising our voice is now shunned. Some go as far as to avoid all forms of discipline, seeing it as controlling. They rather treat their children as adults from a very early age. But as we all know, children do need discipline. They don't naturally do right. They have not got the experience to know what's best for them yet and what is socially acceptable. They need parents and indeed teachers to discipline them with love and care so they grow up to know how to live well in the world and how to live in obedience to God. But as we grow into adulthood, our parents and teachers are not there 24/7 to discipline us. We have that greater freedom. Yippee! So we start to need to act rightly based on our own judgment and habits which we have formed as children. At that point, we go from being disciplined to exercising self-discipline. No longer do our parents stand over us and say, just two biscuits. We have to judge for ourselves what is an appropriate number of biscuits based on the size of our waist and the size of our wallet. Such discipline is a hard thing to grow. If we've not learnt it as children, bad habits die hard. And forming new, better habits and behaviour can be a real long journey. Anyone that's tried to start to do exercise or go on a diet knows that. And this is doubly so as we try to follow the ways of God revealed to us through Jesus and in the Bible. Obedience to God requires real self-discipline in the face of numerous temptations which face us to turn away from God's way to our own way, taking the easy way out. And our maturity as a Christian is in part a measure of how much of this obedient self-discipline we have developed in our lives. And that's the question that we're looking at today from Hebrews. How we grow to maturity in this area of obedient self-discipline. So let's dive straight in at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, that's a good place to recap where this idea of self-discipline and obedience fits into the bigger picture of the Christian faith. We are pictured here in the boxing ring, fighting sin. Here, sin probably encompasses both our own inward struggle to discipline ourselves, to keep free from wrongdoing. But in the context of the previous verse, it probably also speaks of our struggles with the hardship that comes from those who sinfully oppose Jesus and his church, who at worst personify sin. The mention of resisting to the point of shedding blood indeed takes us back again to Jesus. It reminds us that Jesus was the only human who completely obeyed God. And he, unlike Hebrews readers, did actually shed his blood. He obeyed to the point of shedding his blood. He fought the power of sin on the cross in the face of great hostility from others. And Hebrews has been telling us in previous weeks that obedience right to the point of death means that we can be forgiven when we have not been and when we will not be obedient. And that's a wonderful free gift from God. We can't earn it by being good and obedient to God. No, our obedience, that self-discipline we develop, is a thankful response to all that God has already freely given us. So we start with Jesus' example, who is a great encouragement to go on in the face of our own personal struggles and hardships. Jesus didn't give up, so we should not give up. But today we're exploring another reason to endure through the hardships we face, and that is because God uses it to develop discipline in us. The main part of our passage explores this idea of how our hardships can be used by God our Father to develop in us discipline. This new subject is introduced in verses 5 to 6 with a quote from Proverbs, which Hebrews sees as a personal word from God to Christians. God helps us to develop obedient self-discipline through disciplining us, just as any good natural father would. He wants us to be holy like he is. That means special, set apart for him. And here in particular, we may be focusing on the purity which is required to be close to God, which comes through our obedience. As will become clear, the method Hebrews has in mind here for God disciplining us is through the hardships we face. So while Hebrews readers were thinking of giving up on their Christian faith because they were facing hardship and opposition, Hebrews says that's the wrong attitude. Actually, that hardship is what God is using to discipline you and to train you to greater obedience, self-discipline, and holiness. It can be a surprise to people that we might be disciplined by God. But Hebrews wants us to know rather it would be unloving of God not to discipline us, to leave us just where we are in our own bad behavior. That would be the unloving thing. He's not a parent that just spoils his children, but a parent that helps them grow. Sometimes the reason that bad things happen to us is that God is disciplining us. He's trying to get us to stop doing destructive things and become more obedient and self-disciplined. It was a common thread in Israel's experience in the Old Testament, God using national disasters to lead his people back to him. But discipline through hardship is God's last resort to rouse us from sin and disaster. C.S. Lewis puts it like this in The Problem of Pain. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But don't get Hebrews wrong. He is not saying that every hardship we face is discipline from God. The opposition of sinful men from the previous verses are hardships caused by evil and sin in people's hearts. The catalogue of hardships that the people faced before us that we were reading about last week in chapter 11, they likewise found their source in human evil. But what Hebrews is saying is that God can use all the hardship which comes our way, whatever the original source and intention, to help us to be refined and to grow to maturity if we face it in the right way. So just as a parent might use another child snatching a toy away from their child to teach about sharing, or another child hitting their child to teach about non-retaliation, God can use the bad things which come our way from all sources to train and to teach us. Every hardship which comes our way exposes part of our heart in the reaction we have to it. It exposes maybe sin and evil that dwells deep in our own hearts through the reaction we have to it. So every hardship is an opportunity to reflect on how we've reacted to it and what caused those reactions in our hearts, and indeed whether we've had some part to play in our hardship that we face too, and whether the wrong that someone else is doing, the evil in someone else's life, points out that we have similar problems in our own lives. That's why the central command in our passage is there in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. On occasion, God does bring hardship on us to ward us off a course that might lead to greater evil. But every time we face challenging situations, we can choose to react positively and to grow through it. Or we can choose to react negatively and it will be of no use to us. The Hebrews gives us other reasons why we should react positively to God's discipline in our lives. The next part of the passage explores this discipline in more detail. In verses 6 to 8, he shows why this discipline shows us God's love. We are told through the quote from Proverbs that the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Or as Hebrews puts it, when we face God's discipline, God is treating us as his children. The logic here is that every child is disciplined by their parents, their father in particular. If a father does not do this, it brings into question that child's legitimacy and whether that father truly loves and cares for that child. But as we are true sons and daughters of God, our Father, we should expect him to discipline us as any good father would. And it's a privilege to be disciplined by God our Father, because it shows that we are his children and dearly loved. And as this discipline springs from love, it is not vindictive. This is discipline for our good, not judgment or punishment on our evil deeds in a purely punitive way. It comes from a deep concern for our benefit. Painful though it can be, it is ultimately done for our loving Father, for our good. More so, if we peek forward to verse 10, we see that God is disciplining us perfectly for our good. Human discipline is always tinged with selfishness. It's only done, Hebrews tells us, as the Father thinks best. So I know that when I discipline my children, often it's not wholly pure and for their good. When I was shouting at my children on the campsite, it is in part for their own good. They need to go to sleep. It's 10 o'clock. But it's also in part because of my impatience to finally put my feet up after a long day and get my book out. But God's discipline is never like that. Hebrews tells us it is for our good. It is always for our good. It challenges us, of who are parents here, to carefully check that we are disciplining our children for their good as God does, not selfishly. Remembering, as one parenting book puts it, we are only training them to obey us, their parents, so they will know how to obey their heavenly Father. God's discipline is there for our good. Hebrews then, in verses 10 and 11, looks at the fruit of this discipline. The word discipline combines ideas of training, instruction and firm guidance with those of reproof, correction and punishment. It's all about our growth to maturity as a person and disciple of Jesus. Such gentle reproof and training from God is essential for our growth from infancy to adulthood in our faith. We can see here that this maturity consists of a harvest of righteousness and peace. Righteousness paints a picture of being morally perfect and utterly faithful to God, a close cousin to holiness and obedience, for which we need that self-discipline. And peace is the other fruit. And peace is such a rich term in the Bible, speaking of right relationships between God and people, right relationships between humans, and inner peace and wholeness for the individual. At its fullest extent, it means the world back in balance, a world put right in all its fullness, good to its very core. Now, part of that is our hope for the future as Christians that we have because of Jesus. But it's not just for then. God wants to grow in us now this peace and righteousness as we submit to his discipline and obey him. The fruit is peace with him, others, and within ourselves. And it's a wonderful truth in the economy of God that God uses our darkest and most seemingly unpeaceful times to grow in us true and deep peace, which will allow us to weather the storms of life with confidence and hope, stability and joy. Because through those times, we learn to trust him to the fullest extent when we are beyond ourselves. doesn't mean it's not painful. Hebrews acknowledges that it will be painful at the time. It can be achingly so. But later on, so often, things click into place, and we see that how what we have faced, God has used to help us grow. Stories of this are hard to share, as they can be quite personal. But here's a little example from my own experience. When we moved from our home in Reading to train to be a vicar in Bristol, we had an awful, awful time of it. Things happened like this. Our house sale fell through pretty much at the same time that we moved, leaving us to pay a mortgage on a tight student grant. And the wonderful mechanism was that if we were given any money by anyone to help us to pay that mortgage, it would be taken away from our grant. It was a no-win situation. Then, very shortly afterwards, our car was written off in a crash, which wasn't our fault. And then very soon after that, we had water coming through the roof of the kitchen in our student digs, and the list went on. It's one of those times where everything seemed to go wrong. It was really hard at the time. We have not discerned that God was directly disciplining us through it. But when we look back on it afterwards, we saw how God did amazingly use the experience to train us in more generosity and thankfulness and in living sacrificially for him, to give up our attachment more and more to worldly wealth and give everything to him. There was fruit of righteousness and peace from those hardships. So how should we respond as we end to hardship? Hebrews tells us to treat it as discipline. Treat it as God helping to refine you, to grow you to maturity, to grow obedience, self-discipline. Evil things are still evil. Sin is still sin. Stupidity is still stupidity. And we'll face all these things. Hardship comes for many reasons. We don't know exactly which of the hardships we face in life is discipline from God. But Hebrews urges us to treat everything like that that comes our way as discipline, to see where it shows up our weakness and sin, where it uncovers bad reactions in us. And when we are open to it, God can use all our hardships to train us for the time when there will be no more hardships, no more sin, no more evil. We are called to patiently endure hardship as discipline, so that we might grow to maturity. Hebrews urges us to take that discipline and hardship seriously, to not make light of it, not to ignore the opportunity to grow. And at the same time, we're told not to lose heart in it when faced with it, but be encouraged that God is lovingly training us. We remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul assures us that God will not test us beyond what we can manage. So Hebrews urges a balanced reaction to hardship, to keep our mind with the Spirit's help, not to underreact and ignore it, being in denial, but also not to overreact by letting it overwhelm us. So have you here today learned to treat hardship as discipline? Do you see yourself as a son or daughter growing in holiness and peace under God's loving discipline? Or do you just see yourself as a victim, allowing your circumstances to lead you to doubt God's love and using it as an excuse to turn from him? This is not, though, a call to passively endure and do nothing about really bad situations, such as abusive situations, bad illnesses we face, financial hardship, or in the face of injustice. Alongside this, we do need to act to combat those evils and to heal those illnesses, to take the paracetamol. But alongside that, we must be asking, how might God be using this to help me grow? Some of us may also have mental health issues, which will make it hard to put such things into practice. But in most cases, we so often want our situation to change. Then we think life will be better. But actually God wants us to change deep inside, to find peace and holiness through learning from times of hardship, treating everything that comes our way as if it were his discipline, even though it might not be, and learning from God through it, allowing his Spirit to shape us through the experience. So Hebrews finishes, strengthen what is weak, level the ground in front of you, press on, don't give up in your journey of faith in the fight against sin. Because even though you think you are weak and lame and in danger of faltering in the face of hardship, Actually, in reality, that is the place where God our Father is at work, spiritually strengthening you and healing you through mature self-discipline forged in the fire of his fatherly discipline. Amen.